morning. We have a small group this morning. That's all right. Dan, you're supposed to leave my scripture reading up here for me, but I forgot to tell you that. That's okay. Can we turn the center light down just a little bit? Thanks, because I'm going to use my iPad. All right. I wanted to say to Jaron, don't thank me yet. He messed up his words. He was going to say, I wanted to welcome Jeremy. He said, I wanted to thank Jeremy. He said, don't thank me yet. But I was reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John this week just to kind of review. And just there was so much in these short books. And I just kept over and over and over again, the word truth kept sticking out to me. The word love also, but the word truth just kept sticking out to me. And I came across this illustration. Two men had an argument, and to settle the matter, they went to a judge for arbitration, and the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. And when he had finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, yep, that's right, that's right. On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, wait a second, judge, you haven't heard my side of the case yet. So the judge agreed and he said, go ahead and told the defendant to state his case. And he too was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he had finished, the judge said, that's right. Yep, that is right. And when the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, judge, wait a minute. They both cannot be right. And the judge looked at the clerk of the court and said, you are right. That is true. Yep. And it's funny because I actually had a good laugh over that one. Until I came back to a little bit of the reality that we're living in. Does it ever feel like we're living in a world that is run by men and women with the intellectual and spiritual discernment of this judge? Led by their emotions and not by their truth. I'm sorry, not by the truth. Man, I'm starting to use their language. If that happens again, John, you know what to do. Boy, they wouldn't know the truth if it hit him over the head. Winston Churchill once said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as nothing had happened. If it wasn't so sad, I would love watching these people, these woke people, I'll use the terminology, do their mental gymnastics when they are confronted by the realities of their own foolishness that is backed them into a fundamental dilemma, or a foundational dilemma, you could say. See, I was just talking to someone on this past week, and I said to them, see, you can mess around with all the peripherals, but you cannot mess around with the foundations. And we're watching people who have fought for women's rights for the last 30, 40 years. Are now fighting for LGBTQ rights and transgender rights, and they're allowing women to compete in males to compete in women's sports, and they're these same people that have fought and fought and fought are watching men take over their world again, and it backs them into a fundamental dilemma in their lives. And you watch people, conservatives, as they talk to these people. And in two sentences, they're like, I don't know, they don't know how to answer because it has become foolishness to them. And we should understand that because Paul says it in Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they suppress the truth. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the time, the short time that we have in your word here, Lord. We ask that you would just lead God and direct today, Lord. Lord, please just speak through the messenger, Lord, and let it be of you and your word and not of the man. And again, we just want to lift your son's name in all glory and majesty this morning. And it's in his precious name we pray, amen. As I was going over these books, I remembered back to when we started 1 John. And can you believe we started 1 John last November? Even though these are small books, but you know, we went through Christmas and a few, you know, but John Stella started the book way back in November of 2021. And he just listened to it again and just how, you know, how he introed the book. You know, it was written in the, you know, late 80s, early 90s. I loved what he said. He said it was written with unmistakable authority. And clearly it was. And I would say that the author is unmistakable too. It's John, wrote the gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. And John said, in contrast to Paul and Peter, the apostle speaks strongly about the family of God. As a father to his little children, deep, caring love, as kind, unmistakable, authoritative, and true spiritual godly father. Which also reminds us that John is writing to believers, his spiritual children. John Stella also went on to say, this book is full of deep truth and instructions, very rich, yet very black and white. And he highlighted, and I remember him highlighting this, that, and I think this was probably maybe one of his main points of his message, that the same eternal life that is in us has to be fully manifested in and through us. I more recently ended 1 John speaking about really John's purpose of the book or statement of intent, which is found in chapter 5:13. And again, as we look at John, we've said all along that John is kind of giving us tests along the way of genuine faith. How much we love one another, how much we are in the truth. You know, if we say we're in the truth and you know, we are walking in darkness, we deceive ourselves. All these different sayings but that are very absolute and authoritative, very black and white. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle John's purpose in being so straightforward and black and white in writing these books was not for the believer to doubt his salvation. And we've gone over that so many times. But on the contrary, it was to really embolden the believer, to give the believer confidence. Again, that is, if you are a true believer, these books should give you confidence. Confidence in your prayer life, confidence in your walk before the Lord. In other words, we've said many times, as a believer, these books should not make you question your standing or position before our Lord, but should make you evaluate your state of being before God. And it's this God who the apostle describes throughout these books as love, truth, light, righteousness, pure, sinless, just to name a few. This is the God that gave us eternal life, but it was not without cost. This life is wrapped up in his beloved Son, in whom he was so well pleased, and in whom he gave us as a propitiation for our sin. Yeah, but we see in chapter 4. In other words, true love. True love. Dave started 2 John not that many weeks ago, and he did an outstanding job. I got to listen to it. And he said the purpose primarily was to call out false teaching, and as the themes, our walk must be characterized by truth. And I would say, boy, this theme almost is for every book, that our walk must be characterized by truth, and we must oppose those who are opposed to the truth. And again, I'll reiterate, truth itself is quite an overarching theme of these three books. He talked about the elder. That John says, he says himself, he's the elder. And he talked about it, what that word really meant, just older man, an elder statesman of the church. I couldn't agree more. He talked about, and he dealt with one of the hardest things in 1 John, I'm sorry, in all, in 2 John and 3 John, but really 2 John, he dealt with the elect lady. And I thought he did a great job, and I would totally agree. This is John talking to a local body of believers. This is John setting his love upon this local body, and we shouldn't be surprised at this, because oftentimes the church is referred to in the feminine. 1 Peter 5:13, writing about a specific local church, says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark." Again, remember, the body of Christ is the bride. The bride. Sam Butler last week, enjoyed his message. Verse 10. Sam started a study, which I think we are going to continue now through 3 John. It was a study. He started an idea of hospitality. And again, you have to remember, back in that day, there wasn't a Comfort Inn on each corner. You know, we're in the early days, early church, particularly when there was those that were traveling, you know, they depended upon the believers, the local body, to house them, to take them in. And he spoke about hospitality as it relates to who we are inviting into our house. Who should we or who should we not? Verse 10 and 11 says of chapter 2, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," in other words, this teaching is truth as it is seen in God's word, his true gospel, "do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." And I believe that these people that he's talking about are much like those Paul describes in Romans 1 that I already talked about, that suppress the truth. And he goes on to say in Romans 1 in verses 28 through 32, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful." This is an interesting one. "Inventors of evil." Boy, we're seeing that. "Disobedient to parents." Seeing that. "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die." In other words, these are not ignorant people. These are people that have heard the truth. And if they haven't heard the truth, they've seen the truth in creation. "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And boy, we are living that out right now. And it begs the question, and I kind of got caught on it last week, and I know I got to keep going for me to get to my passage, but it begs the question, who am I letting into my house? Because we're talking about hospitality here. I'll tell you one that I was convicted about just recently. Who's the biggest creator of children's movies and TV, probably in the last 60, 70 years, maybe I'm sure longer than that. I didn't really look it up. Yeah, Disney. Yeah. I have to admit, I've enjoyed Disney movies over the years and allowing my kids to watch them. Though more recently, Lisa and I have been a little more discerning on what they watch from Disney. And then we kind of just got to the point where we were like, we're canceling. And then this came out, and I was very convicted about it. I'm pretty sure that you all probably seen the news on this. The Zoom meeting that was leaked out about the Disney corporate president, Carrie Burke, who said, as a mother of a transgender child and one pansexual child, whatever that is, she supports having many, many LGBTQIA, blah, 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 characters of their stories. And she wants a minimum of 50% of the characters to be that part of the, and racial minorities moving forward. LaToya Revenue said in the same meeting, I believe, and this is another high up in Disney, the showrunners were super welcoming to my not at all secret gay agenda. She goes on to say, it is that sense of I don't have to be afraid. I can have two characters kissing in the background. Revenue further stated, I was just wherever I could adding queerness. If you see anything queer in the show, and she kind of just alludes, it's me. No one would stop me. No one was trying to stop me. That's Disney. I wonder what Walt would think of that. What are we allowing in our home? You know, and it goes back to giving approval to those who practice them. You know, we might not be the ones practicing it, but are we giving approval to those? I'm sure I told you about the two girls that Elise and I met years ago from Lilloli. I believe they were from Emmaus College. And anyway, I remember as we met together in the mornings for, you know, as counselors for prayer, and, you know, one of their requests, or actually in conversation, they were telling us how they were trying to commit to their lives, their personal lives, not to allow or entertain anything in their lives that the Lord has died for. Boy, I thought that was a lofty goal. And I pray that those two girls to this day, and this is probably 10 years ago now. We used to sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Father up above is looking down in love to what we are looking at? It made me weep. Not that I am intentionally looking at junk. We have been numbed. We have been numbed. Men, I used to say this to the discipleship guys, when you see something inappropriate that causes your mind to wonder, just remember that the first look is free, but the second one was paid for. And you all know what I mean by that. What are we allowing in our homes? For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. We say we love our spouses and our kids and our Lord, but we need to remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And so today we start this short book, 3 John. And again, I'm not going to tell you anything new in this intro, but I would agree with my brothers that with the other two books, that even 3 John would be written somewhere around the late 80s, early 90s, definitely before 95 AD. It's probably written from Ephesus. The key words, much like 2 John and 3 John, and I would say 1 John 2, I would add in, the key words here are truth and love. Truth and love. Can't separate the two. Truth and love. Literally, they're the foundations of what we believe, how we gather, and how we should live our lives out. The theme, or themes, I would say, hospitality being a big one. Again, the love and care of strangers. This isn't just talking about having our friends over every Sunday. This is talking about our love for those that the Lord brings into our lives that we didn't know before. How we care for them, how we love them, how we give them the truth in love as they need it. I would also put a minor in discernment as well in here. Hospitality and sharing, definitely being sharing in the ministry, which we will hear the next couple weeks. And then I would say discernment as well. The purpose, this purpose of the third book of John clearly is more personal. You could say, well, second book is because it was to our elect lady. And well, I think, again, that was to a local body and the believers in it. But this purpose, this is more personal. And when I say that, because he names names, people's names in this. But clearly, because it is scripture, clearly it's made for a larger audience to glean from, right? To take part in its discernment, to take part in its wisdom. But what I mean by personal is John wants us to learn from the three men that are mentioned here. He wants us to compliment and encourage Gaius. You might say Gaius or Gaius, whatever. I will maybe use them interchangeably. But he wants us to compliment and encourage Gaius for his hospitality and true love in Christ for the brethren in their ministry. He wants to condemn and discourage the self-willed and self-centered actions of Diotrephes, who, it says, likes to put himself first. Very inhospitable. And we'll see that. I think Dave has that passage later on. And he wants to commend and promote the good testimony of Demetrius. And today, in our first four verses, and I'll give you a quick outline before we get into it. True love for the brethren. I would say verse 1, true love for the brethren. Verse 2, true care for the brethren. Verse 3, true kindness for the brethren. And verse 4, true joy for the brethren. And again, I'm using the word brethren as that very loving term for the brothers and sisters in Christ, for our brothers and sisters. So not just the brothers, brethren. True love for the brethren, verse 1, says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The elder, again, when we see this word again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time because I thought Dave did a good job on it. Presbyteros is the Greek, or the word where we get presbyter, and it can mean elder in a way, in a sense that a position that is given in the local body. It's used that multiple times in Acts and in the New Testament as that. But here, the word literally means old man. In other words, advanced in life. John was an older man right now at this time he was writing. And I would also agree, I liked how Dave said he was a statesman for the early church. I think that's a very good and appropriate title for him. Clearly, he was an early church leader. He was an apostle, but he was like a leader just like James and Peter, who were very much centered out for their leadership in the early church. But by this point, you should know that he was the last apostle alive. But he's the elder. He calls himself the elder. It's interesting he doesn't say apostle. I found that very interesting. To the beloved Gaius. Very common name of the time. Again, we see multiple ones in Scripture of that name. But not so common of a guy, at least to John, especially to those that knew him. Because John would say to the beloved Gaius, beloved. And that word really does take on a lot. Clearly, we would say, as we would go through books, if we see the word beloved, we would think right away, he's talking to the believers, right? The beloved of God. John, as he uses this word in its context, not only are you beloved of God, but you are beloved of me, beloved of John. This also describes Guy's character. Beloved. He's beloved. In other words, kind of like saying he's loved by all. You know, like Stan. We all love him. I wanted to embarrass him, but he's not in here this morning. But that's true, actually. We all love Stan. He's beloved. He kind of reminds me of Gaius, right? In his hospitality and his love for the brethren. And sometimes we need to point those things out. He goes on to say, whom I love in truth. In other words, he wants to express his true intimate love for this man. You would say, we would probably use the terms kindred spirits today. This is someone that he was truly close to. This isn't just a title to a letter. This is someone who he truly was close to. They had a common bond, this common bond of love that was rooted in the truth of God's word and in his gospel. They were brothers. It's very interesting to me. I was listening to MacArthur this week a little bit on this, and he said, I am naturally attracted to the brethren, those that you know almost immediately are in Christ before you even ask them. You know what I'm talking about. He said, and equally, there's always something, a barrier between those that are not of the Lord. You know, there's a friend that's closer than a brother. I think that's what John's talking about here. You know, and I'm not saying that we can't love the unbeliever. On the contrary, we love them with an evangelical love, evangelistic love, I should say, a godly love, where In other words, we're to be ambassadors of God's love. And honestly, this is how they know, this is how the world knows love. And maybe this is why we're kind of in the predicament that we are in the world, because really the way the world knows love is through God's ambassadors, who we are. Maybe we're not doing our job. Yeah, we can love the unbeliever, but we should never have the same bond that we can have with true believers, because that love should be, you know, our love with a believer is grounded in the truth. It's grounded in the truth. That is the foundation of our love for one another, or at least it should be. And I think where some believers go wrong is that they get this confused and would rather hang out with their unbelieving friends more than their brothers and sisters because they're more comfortable around them. Brothers and sisters, that should be a red flag right off the bat. You have to ask yourself, why am I more comfortable around unbelievers than those that I claim to have the most sacred of bonds with? Maybe you say, oh, I have more in common with them. I would say, be careful. Why? Because they don't have the most important thing, and the most important thing in common, the most, I would say, preeminent thing in common with you. This is where you are going to find your beloved friends, in this place. Maybe not this place, but in the body of Christ. This is where you will find it reminds me of that of the relationship between Jonathan and David. That's how I see this with John and Gaius. A friend that you love like your own soul, Jonathan would say. He goes on to say in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." Your passage might say that you may prosper and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Again, he uses this word beloved, and I'm not going to keep going with it, but he uses it in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5. He says, "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." All may go well with you, that you may prosper, that you may be successful, that you may be in good health. Actually, talking about his physical health and well-being. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Jeremy, aren't you the one that always talks about the prosperity gospel and the health and wealth and gospel and all this stuff and how we should be careful and watch out? And yeah, I am. Absolutely, because they are false gospels. And that's not what John is promoting here. He is not talking about success and prosperity by the world's standards here, but by God's standard. What does God deem successful in our lives? How does he promote that success in our lives? You know, loved ones, we aren't guaranteed wealth and riches. You know, you may think, man, it would be so much easier to minister to people if I had all the money in the world and I could just give them enough money and buy them this food and buy them that food and I just all the, right? But we're not guaranteed riches so we can easily have means to minister to people. But we are guaranteed that our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? And sadly, and honestly, I've seen and actually really experienced some of the poorest people understand that idea of hospitality and giving way more than those that are well off. I really have. I've experienced it. We are also not guaranteed perfect health so we can minister more effectively. And it's hard for me to say that almost with a straight face. Believe me when I say good health does help in ministering more effectively to people. Absolutely. 100%. But, you know, God also gives us struggles in life to be more compassionate as we minister to others as well, right? In other words, the one who knows no need and knows no pain sadly often overlooks those that are in need and experiencing pain. He's still working on me. Verse 2 goes on, John says, as it goes well with your soul, which really speaks to Gaius' true spiritual success. So in other words, John here in this verse is praying for, look, don't go over that. He is praying, what he's praying for is that his beloved Gaius' physical needs and health would be well as his spiritual wellness. It's very clear at the end, as it goes well with your soul, that phrase literally means that when you look at it and break it down, it means that he is doing very well spiritually. And what do we mean by that? Well, he listens to teaching. Clearly, he listened to John's teaching when he heard John earlier on. Again, he must have had a good relationship with John, but he would submit to the truth of God's word and listen to the teaching, as we will see. Well, we see in this passage a little bit, but next week, as we really see what Gaius was doing for those that minister God's word. You know, I thought about it and I said, do I pray like that? Do I pray like that for my beloved brethren? Do I pray that it would go well for each, you know, for their work and their endeavors, for their schooling? How do I pray for their children? Am I happy when they get a promotion? Or am I happy when their kids are more successful than my own? You see, this is more than just a I wish you well thing. Brothers and sisters, John is going before the throne of grace for his beloved brother, asking God to do more abundantly and exceedingly beyond all that he can ask or think. And verse 3 goes on to say, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. And in these verses, what we have to understand is that we're not talking about John's kindness to his brother, but we are really talking about Gaius' kindness to the brethren. John is pointing out Gaius' kindness to the brethren, which again, John will probably go over next week, Lord willing. But John says, I rejoice greatly, to be abundantly glad, exceedingly joyful, glad beyond measure. It doesn't just make John happy to hear about Guy's faithfulness to the ministry. It makes him joyful beyond measure. Like a father's pride after his son accomplishes something great. You know, he's joyful. He's seeing what's going on. He's seeing what's happening. He's seeing Gaius' success in God's eyes. And he is overwhelmed with joy. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Well, and I had to ask, well, who are the brethren? Again, this is getting into John's passage next week. Who are the brethren that he's talking about here? It says they came. simply means to go from one place to another or to come back from one place to another, which I think is more the meaning here, to arrive or make one's appearance. And they testify to affirm that one has seen or hear or experienced something to bear witness of, to have good report of something or someone, which I think really fits here. And it kind of threw me off for just a second when I read the end of that, and it says, "For when the brothers came and testified to your truth," I'm like, "Whoa, wait a minute, your truth? What?" And you know why I did that? It's because the world's perverted me. Because all we hear about today is my truth, my truth. I mean, Oprah started it years ago, but this is what we're talking about. John is not saying that Gaius is living by his own truth, but that these men witness in Gaius the same truth and faith that is in them. You know, and John goes on to confirm it by saying, "As indeed you are walking in the truth," the truth. In other words, his walk matches his talk. We always say that. And again, we say, well, who are the brethren? Who is Gaius showing kindness to? Well, John goes on to say in John's passage next week, John Stella's passage next week, this is very confusing, John. I know, I'm sorry. I should use the apostle instead. But then John will think it's him too, so then we're really in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. But John does go on in verse 7 next week, John the Apostle, these men have gone out for the sake of his name, or for the sake of the name, speaking of our Lord. So who are they? They're sent ones. We would call them missionaries. Those that leave the comforts of their home and go and minister to others in need, spiritually most often, but even physically at times. These men have come back to John after ministering to the local body where Gaius was in fellowship and brought back a good report of the brother's love and care for them. In other words, his hospitality, his love and kindness. You know, someone has said some folks make you feel at home and others make you wish you were at home. Gaius was one that made you feel at home. You know, it's one thing to, and I think this is where husbands and wives need to be on the same page. And sometimes I'm not always in tune with it. But husbands and wives need to be on the same page with the hospitality thing. Because sometimes your wife had a horrible week and she ain't ready to have someone in her house. And she'll put on this smile and everything. So maybe sometimes it's your husband too. You know, we have to think through these things, but one who truly exudes hospitality, though, doesn't ever make his guest feel like he had a bad week. You see what I'm saying? Indeed, it says, it goes on, "For I rejoiced greatly when my brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And I think this is super important. "As indeed you are walking in the truth." I cannot help but think that Gaius was convicted when he heard John's words from the first letter. If you remember in 1 John 3:18, actually I'm going to read it. I had Danny read 16 through 18. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods," in other words, if anyone is well off and sees his brother in need, "yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is what John taught Gaius, and this is what Gaius is doing. This is what he is doing. He is putting the truth of his faith into practice, into work. And I know we've been talking about truth and love, and it says, 16 says, "By this we know love." You know, someone said, love without truth is just as dangerous as truth without love. Do you understand that? Love without truth is just as dangerous as truth without love. In other words, we can be all accepting of anyone and everybody, right? And say that we are all loving. But if we are never giving the truth to them, what good is it? And we can be all about the truth and dotting our I's and crossing our T's with everybody and be stern, stoic, and to the point, let them know what the truth is without any love. And Paul says we're a, what, clanging cymbal, a gong? Both are dangerous. There has to be a balance. Brothers and sisters, and that balance comes from God's word. It comes from the discernment of God's word. And finally, in verse 4, it says, it goes on to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. In other words, nothing gives the apostle greater joy. John, and I want, you know, John, please tell us what gives you greater joy than anything in this world as a teacher, an elder, apostle. Is it the money? Is it the fame of being an apostle? Is it your lake house at the Sea of Galilee? Nope. To hear that my children are walking in the truth. And you might say, whew, that seems a little overstated. Are you serious? Is that, John, that's what you think? And I gotta say, I don't think it is. I really don't believe so. You know, brothers and sisters, in a small way, in a small way, that is what we feel like as teachers when we see the light bulb go off in your head. You know, whether as we're teaching or as we're talking to you afterwards, or when you come up and say to us, you know, I never understood that before today. Or, you know, that was really convicting. Thank you. You know, that is why we stay up so late, or really early in the morning, and pour over these things until we feel that we're right before the Lord to speak them. That is why we spend hours away from our families in seclusion as we divide the word of truth for the Sunday morning. It is why we say no to everything else in our lives to uphold our responsibilities before God and you all. And you know, sometimes we come to this pulpit beat down, bruised, and battered by the evil one. More times than not. Especially when we're on the right side of truth. I mean, listen, don't get me wrong. It is very nice to have encouragement because sometimes you feel like you're up here just beating your head against the wall. I don't mean that rudely or meanly at all. It's hard to know. So sometimes it's good to have encouragement. But I can guarantee you, because I spoke to all of my brothers that speak here, I can guarantee you that we don't care as much about the data boys, as we do God really knew what I needed to hear today. That is why we dot our I's and cross our T's, or we try to. For our sakes, because we aren't we don't want to lead any one of these little ones astray, meaning that's what John was talking about. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I have a couple minutes, surprisingly, a couple of minutes here. You know, we talked about parents earlier, and I need to stop saying to my child as he comes out of Sunday school, "Did you have fun today?" I need to start asking them, "What did you learn today?" Don't get me wrong, I do ask them that. Our Sunday school teachers are doing a great job. They are pouring their hearts into these kids. They really are. John and Chris did it for years and are still doing it. And they poured their hearts into these kids, and I know I took them for granted for many, many years. They need our support, and they need our support at home. You know, they're teaching them here, but they need to know that that's continuing throughout the week, that we're continuing to teach them the truth. It's really not their responsibility. It's our responsibility as parents. They're the supplement. Shouldn't be the other way around, but I thank God for them. Thank God for them. Again, remember some of the alternatives that we spoke about in the beginning of this. But brothers and sisters, as we start 3 John, what an example of a teacher's love for those that he teaches, or I should say a spiritual father's love for his children. What a great example of a believer. Submitting to the truth of God's word in Gaius. Submitting to the teaching that is taught him. And not only submitting to it, but putting it in action. I mean, that's true joy. For us to know, and again, it's God's work, but for us to know that something changed your life, or something convicted you, or something, and that it didn't just convict you on a Sunday morning, that as you move forward in your walk with the Lord, it changed you. That's the true blessing, brothers and sisters. And so I just want to leave you with that this morning, and we'll close. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it has been this morning to be in your word, Lord, and before that, just to be around your table, Lord. I know we're small in number this morning, Lord, and Lord, I pray for those that are under the weather, Lord, or dealing with different things in life, Father. I pray that you would be with them and strengthen them, Lord. I thank you for those that could join us on Zoom today, Lord. I just pray that you would be with them as well. Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would take the words of your book, Lord, the truth of your word, and hide it in our hearts, that we would not be sinning against you throughout the week. Lord, again, we just pray that we would just put these truths to our walk, to our lives, Lord, that it's not just knowledge that we are gaining. It's not just checking a box on a Sunday morning that I've been here, Lord, but that it truly would manifest in our lives, that we are children of the living God and been given the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And it's in your son's precious name that we do pray all these things this morning.